Much Trevor and Mark and Brittany for leading us in worship this morning. Praise the Lord. Amen. I want to encourage and challenge all of us, and please, young people, if you have gifts that you want to use for the Lord's glory, we want you to do that. So please do that. The scripture readings from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 27. Timmy Kofelt's going to read that for us. Amen. The Lord bless the reading of His Word as we look into the Scriptures this morning. I invite you to turn with me to Luke 14 if you haven't, and as well there's an outline in the bulletin that will go along with it, the message this morning, and the PowerPoint presentation. It was the summer of 1979 and I had just graduated high school. Me and several friends, my friend Don, my friend Eddie, my friend Mike, we decided, since we all had motorcycles, that there was only one thing left to do after graduation, and that was a road trip. We hit the road on a Friday evening, and we drove down to Wildwood, New Jersey. And yes, the place is just like its name sounds. Along the way, one of us bought a case of beer. I honestly don't remember. It may have been me. I don't know. But because my bike had a luggage rack, it got to go on my bike. Now, we didn't drink and drive. We weren't that stupid. We were stupid, but not that stupid. Well, we arrived at Wildwood, New Jersey. We cruised around a while. It was probably late in the evening, probably 11 or later by the time that we arrived. We cruised around a while, but being young and stupid, we had made no plans, no reservations, so there wasn't any place for us to go except the beach. So we hung out on the beach and we drank our beer. And later, when we got exhausted, we slept on the beach. I don't know how much sleep we had. But finally, about 7 a.m., one of us had enough smarts where they went and found a place that we could rent. And so we did that, and we were able to finally get some sleep. Why do I tell you this? Well, I tell you this because several times on the way, and several times during this trip, and I'm not going to go into any more details, it's not necessary, but leave that up to your thoughts. But during this time, as we were there at the beach, cruising around, partying, I sensed the Lord speaking to me. And here's what the Lord was asking me. He kept asking me, "Tom, what are you doing? Tom, what are you doing?" That's all he said. I couldn't get away from it. You see, 4 years earlier, I had made a commitment to the Lord. At a Bible camp, I had asked the Lord Jesus Christ, to be my Lord and my Savior. And so I really couldn't answer the Lord, because the truth was, I didn't want to answer Him. What I was doing was, I was living for myself. I was doing what I wanted to do. And I was doing what my friends wanted me to do. See, at that point, after graduation, I had pretty much stopped going to church. You know, parents try to enforce their kids to go to church, and when they get to be around 18 or so, they graduate high school, they begin to loosen the reins and begin to let them take that choice. And unfortunately, I made the bad choice of not going to church. I wasn't in the Word. So don't feel like you can bail me out and say, "Well, at least you were reading the Bible." No, I wasn't. Wasn't reading the Bible at all. Wasn't reading the Word. And yet, if you were to ask me at that point, "Tom, are you a Christian?" I would have told you, "Yes." Yes. But the truth was, I wasn't following, I wasn't obeying Christ. And those questions kept coming. Well, through those questions, through Christ speaking to me, I knew what He was calling me to do. I knew it. The Lord Jesus Christ was calling me to follow Him wholeheartedly. But the thing was, I knew if that I did that, then, you know, my friends wouldn't understand. You know, they would call me, you know, a Jesus freak, and they would say, what are you doing? You're deserting us, man. You're forsaking us. What's going on? Why are you acting so weird? In fact, later on, that summer, one of them actually said to me this. These are the words. He said, well, what about us, your friends? You know, don't you have any commitment to us? You see, and to me, and to you, to all of us, and just like Jesus spoke to the crowds, He's saying something very specific. And He says here in this passage, the main point of what He's saying is this, that in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, in order to be His disciple, He requires radical commitment, radical devotion, to the point where even loved ones might interpret our devotion as being hate towards them. Our loved ones, our family, our friends, they may even consider our commitment and our devotion to Jesus Christ as hate towards them. Do you remember the time that Jesus' mother and His brothers came to the place, to the house that He was teaching at, and it was so crowded, it was so packed, that they couldn't even get in. And so they sent word. They said, go tell Jesus, please get this message to Jesus. Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here to see you. And how did Jesus respond? He said, who are my brothers, my mother, my sisters? These before me that are listening to my teaching, that I'm in relationship with. These are my mother, my brothers, and my sisters. They may have taken it at that moment that, wow, Jesus, you're being really disrespectful. You're being hateful towards us, your family. And they didn't understand. They did get offended. They didn't understand that Jesus' commitment and devotion to the Father and to the work and the calling that He had was such that it almost made it seem like His devotion to His family was hate, was despising them. And so in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, from Jesus' lips, He requires radical commitment, radical devotion, even to the point where loved ones, friends, family, boyfriend, girlfriend, husband and wife might consider, might interpret our devotion as being hate towards them. That's what this passage means. Jesus is speaking in hyperbole here. One of the things that the Jewish rabbis, the teachers of the day would do, they would make extreme statements to make a point. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's making an extreme statement to make this point. And Jesus says this, if you will not love me more than these, your mother, your father, your sister, your brothers, your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your friends, if you will not love me more than these, if you will not follow me and obey me, deny yourself and take up your cross, you cannot be my disciple. You see, again, if you had asked me at that point, Tom, are you a Christian? I said yes. But if you were to ask me the question, Tom, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? I would have to have said no. Because I'm not following Him. I'm not obeying Him. In fact, I'm doing the opposite. I'm doing all the things that I want to do. And so that's the problem, isn't it? The problem with our lives is the big I. And what does Jesus say? Unless you deny yourself and carry your cross, you cannot be my disciple. So at that time, I had a decision to make. Christ was calling me. Christ was speaking just like He spoke to these crowds that day. He was speaking to me. You see, Jesus doesn't call us just to believe in Him. See, I would have answered, oh yes, I believe in Jesus. I went to church all my life, whether I wanted to or not. I was brought to church, dragged from an early age. And I went to Sunday school and I learned all the stories and I learned about Jesus. So, yes, I believed in Jesus. But you see, He doesn't call us to just believe in Him, to have some sort of a belief in our head, some sort of cerebral belief in Him. No, that's not what He calls us to. That is not what the Christian life is. That is not what it means to be a Christian. Listen, if you're sitting here this morning and you think that being a Christian is just about believing a certain set of beliefs or doctrines, my friend, you don't understand the gospel and you don't understand the call of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, unless you deny yourself, hate your own life, take up your cross, which is a symbol of death, death to myself, you cannot be my disciple. That's not my words, folks. That's Jesus' words. He says you cannot be my disciple. So we must follow Him. We must deny ourselves and follow Him, even to the point of hating our own lives, our own family, our own friends, because God has called us to this kind of commitment to Jesus Christ. He's always called His people to this kind of commitment. This is not something new. He's always called His people to this. Let me give you the example in the Scripture. The example of Abraham. Trevor and I were talking this week and he shared this with me, and this is right on. This is awesome. But Abraham was called to follow God. You remember, God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. That's basically modern day Iraq. God called him out of there and said, Abraham, I want you to follow me. I'm going to show you where to go. I'm going to lead you there. You follow me. And we know the story, how God promised him that he would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. He says, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you into a great nation. I want you to follow me. Then he gives him the son of the promise. His wife was barren. She couldn't have children. And so God miraculously allowed her to conceive, and she had a son. What was his name? Isaac. Abraham had Isaac. And in Genesis chapter 22, there is an interesting story how God calls to Abraham, and He tells him to do something which is unheard of. Genesis chapter 22, we're going to have read verses 1 through 2 and then 9 through 13. And Hope Windsor is going to read that for us.
Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld me from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son.
God tells Abraham, Abraham, take your son, your only son. Your son who is the son of the promise. And sacrifice him as a sacrifice, a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. That's pretty crazy stuff, isn't it? Can you imagine what his mother, Sarah, must have thought when Abraham goes to her and says, God has told me to take our son, our only son, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. Do you think that went over well? How do you think his wife interpreted that? Abraham, you are nuts. You have lost it, man. What do you mean sacrifice him? What, do you hate him? How can you do such a thing? Can you imagine how Isaac thought when his father takes him and binds him and lays him up on the altar amidst the pile of wood and is ready, with the knife lifted, is ready. Can you imagine? His son must have thought, my father hates me. What's wrong with him? What kind of a God would ask his father to kill him as a burnt offering? You see, God knew exactly what was needed to test Abraham. He knew he needed to test his devotion. Because you see, if we love anything more than God, the enemy will find that point of weakness and He will use it. He will use it to challenge and test your devotion to Christ. He will. Maybe it's a need that you feel. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a husband or a wife. Maybe it's a boyfriend, a girlfriend. Maybe it's a friend. The enemy will find that point of weakness and he will test. Do you love this person more than you love God? And Christ wants to know, do you love me more? That's really what the word hate means, to love less. You must love less, all those, besides Christ. Now, we do know, according to Hebrews chapter 11, that Abraham considered, he reckoned that God would raise Isaac from the dead to his benefit. He believed in his heart that if this is what God is requiring of me, God, I love you more, and I'll follow what you say, I'll obey you. And God, he thought that God could raise Isaac from the dead. But God spared his son. He said to Abraham, don't hurt the lad. I see now that you fear me, you believe in me, you trust in me more than anything else. And he spared his son. Now, you might ask, that is reprehensible. That's ridiculous. How could God do such a thing? How could he require such a thing? Listen, he is not calling us to do something or anything that he has not already done for us first. He's not calling us to do anything that he has not already done for us first. For our sakes, in order to save us, to make possible a restored relationship with us, God hated his own son, his one and only son, Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 10. Luke is going to read that for us.
For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?
We don't think of ourselves as God's enemies, do we? We think of ourselves as pretty good people, pretty good guys and gals. But the Scripture says that until you come to Jesus Christ, you're an enemy of God. You are his enemy. He is against you because you've broken his laws. Every one of us have broken his laws and his commands. And the penalty for that is separation and death. Separation from God, which brings death, spiritual and physical. And then the Scripture here says that while we were yet the enemies of God, He sacrificed His Son so that we could be saved. We could be saved. 700 years before this time, almost 3,000 years ago now, the prophet Isaiah, in 700 B.C., he prophesied about what would happen to God's Son, the Messiah. And here's what it said in chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah. For it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. It was the Lord's will to crush him, to cause him to suffer. Are you saying, Pastor, that it wasn't a mistake that Jesus Christ died, that it wasn't just the plot of the Jewish leaders at the time, and it wasn't the plot of the evil people of the day and the Roman leaders? No, it was not a mistake. God allowed his plan, which was prophesied about hundreds of years before, he allowed his plan to happen. Not only did he allow it, he worked it out so that it fulfilled all the passages of Scripture. It was his will that he crush his son. It was his will that he kill his son for you and for me. And now he calls us to have that same kind of devotion, the kind of devotion and commitment that he had for us so that he would hate his son. He calls us now to this same kind of devotion and commitment to his son. So if you're sitting there today and you're saying, well, God, you know, I know what you've done. I know that you have sacrificed your son for me. But God, I'm just not ready to follow you today. In fact, God, I really wonder if it's really all that important to believe in Jesus Christ. What about all these other religions? Aren't they just as good? What you're saying is, you're saying that God sacrificed His Son. God gave His Son for no reason. I was online the other day and listening to a song on YouTube, a Christian song, and underneath there was some discussion, some blogs, and there was a gal who wrote in, and she just started writing some questions. She was looking to try to interact, and she considered herself an atheist, someone who basically doesn't believe in God. And she wrote the questions to those others that would answer and said, well, you know, how do you know that Jesus Christ is God's Son? How do you know that He will help you and that, you know, He'll forgive your sins and He'll bring you to heaven? And she says, isn't heaven here on earth? Don't we make heaven here on earth? How do you answer me? She says. Well, the problem is, if you just answer her with an opinion, what's the difference between your opinion or her opinion? Who says that one's opinion is better than another's? You have to answer her with God's Word. And here's what Jesus says, over and over again. I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. I have come so that you may know the Father. You see, when it comes to opinions, there's only really one that counts, isn't there? His name is Jesus Christ, and we're reading His words this morning. We're reading His challenge this morning to us, and that's the opinion that counts. So it doesn't matter what you or what I think or anyone else really thinks. It really matters what Jesus says and what He demands of us. And He says, you must follow Me. He was so committed to you and to me that He hated even His one and only Son, Jesus the Christ. Time doesn't allow me to go into the kind of death that His Son experienced, the kind of terrible brutality, the kind of anguish that He went through. Suffice it to say that we know the words on the cross. You'll remember them as you perhaps heard them during the Easter season. When Jesus was on the cross and the sky had gotten dark and the people were gathered around and they were just baffled. They were broken. They were weeping with such sorrow and heartbrokenness. And they were expecting something to happen. They were expecting Jesus, who claimed to be the Son of God. Why don't you come off the cross? Why don't you... This would be the time now, Jesus, to rise up and to conquer the Roman soldiers and to come against the Jewish leaders and show that you are the Christ. Isn't that what you and I would be looking for? We wouldn't be looking for a suffering, sorrowing man. We'd be looking for a conquering hero. Lord, lead us! And He utters those horrible, yet beautiful words. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But as He uttered those words, there was a terrible, terrible cost coming. As He uttered those words, and I believe at that moment, Jesus knew the cost was coming. And a few minutes later, He cries out, Lame! Lame! Lame sabachthani! Eloi! Eloi! Lame sabachthani! My God! My God! Why have You forsaken Me? You see, for the first time ever, in that beautiful relationship of the Father and the Son being one, for the first time, as Christ was on the cross bearing our sins, bearing our iniquities, the Father turned His face away from the Son. He turned His face away. He turned His back to His Son. He hated His Son for you. So now Jesus, He says, if you want to be My disciple, you've got to follow Me. You've got to be devoted to Me. You've got to be committed to Me to the point where it seems like you hate others. Anyone who would try to influence your commitment, influence your devotion away from Me, anyone who would come between you and Me, it would have to be as if you hate them. Because this is what it takes to be His disciple. Back to the summer of 1979. As I was dealing with those words that God kept asking me, Tom, what are you doing? All summer long I had to deal with that question because I was not willing yet to surrender. Do what I